Good morning. Thank you. Welcome back. Happy Sunday. Happy Thanksgiving. Hope everyone had a great Thanksgiving holiday, and good to see you. Many of you, I've already met several guests that are on your way out of town, but you chose to be with us this morning. We're glad to have you. And for those that may be watching online from visiting family, we're glad to have you with us and can't wait to see you back here. And if you're a guest, know that we are honored by your presence. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Okay. Thanksgiving traditions, one that I have come to love the past couple of years as being a part of the Barnabas Vision Thanksgiving meal. The great work that Barnabas Vision does, David Coggan and his team do a great job serving the underserved in our community. And at this year's Thanksgiving meal, one of the ladies there, I noticed she kept looking over and was kind of smiling with that look of, I know you, but I don't think you know me. And she asked my wife, she's like, does he host a Christmas party over at the church down near here? My wife was like, yeah, we have these toy drive parties. Have you heard about them? And she said, I used to come to those when I was in elementary school. And she said, and my kids right here got an invitation, and they'll be there next week. And I've told them how much fun they're going to have. What an incredible blessing that was to know that somebody that used to come is going to be bringing their own children. And I just want to say a big thank you to the church. Last week, we were about $10,000 short of our goal. And after one sermon, we met our goal and achieved that goal. And we are so deeply thankful. Many of these students here will be putting the flesh on the generosity that many of you provided. 100 kids have been invited every single night. And we're excited for the biggest week of the whole year. So thank you, church. We're so very thankful for your gifts to help make that possible. When it comes to Thanksgiving, I don't know what traditions you have, but one that we have in our home is watching the Thanksgiving Day Parade. It's maybe on in the background while dinner's being made or while people are resting or getting excited about football games and whatnot. But how many of you watch the parade? Anybody watch the parade? We decided that now that we have grandchildren that are old enough to really enjoy the parade, we're going to record it, we're going to sit, and we're going to watch, because Mary May's never seen a parade before. And then we decided, wouldn't it be fun if we had our own parade? So we went to Michael's, got some balloons, everybody got a balloon, and we marched around the yard, and Mary May thought it was glorious to be in charge of our own parade. I tried to get, you know, earmuffs and microphones and commentate the parade. My family thought that was a bit much, so we just kind of recorded ourselves walking around, and hopefully that's a tradition that'll continue. Maybe we'll involve the whole street next time, but we had a great, it was the most excitement in a Thanksgiving Day parade since 1997, when Barney ran into a light pole. Anybody remember this? Barney ran into a light pole and was gashed, and not the real Barney, just a balloon, kids. But then that moment afterwards when they had to quickly deflate Barney and a bunch of cops came out with instruments trying to cut the balloon open, it was really tragic to watch all that unfold on Thanksgiving Day. But we were like, let's make sure this one goes more smoothly. I learned something this year. Some of you probably knew this. I did not. Up until 1932 at the Thanksgiving Day Parade, Macy's would release the balloons after the parade was over. They'd just let them go. And if you found one and brought it back to Macy's, you got a $100 reward, which I'm guessing in 1932 was no small change. They just let these balloons go. And, you know, a golfer finds Felix the Cat on the golf course, brings it back to Macy's. Somebody else found one in a creek out near their house and brings it in. And y'all, these balloons, some of them are terrifying. They said that there was a hippo. This is a real picture. The hippo was never found. The hippo floated away and was gone. They said never located, never found, never turned back in. And this is a true story. I've already started making notes of my own children's book for my grandchildren. What happened to this hippo? What adventures did he go on when he left the parade and said, nope, nobody's turning me in. I'm exploring the world. I have no idea what's going to happen there. But that was a fun Thanksgiving Day tradition. And then another Thanksgiving Day tradition. Not nearly as enjoyed by all of us in the house. But it's time to watch. Actually, this started, back in August? I think they started rolling these things out. And I sent this a couple of years ago. I just dropped our typewriter down the stairs, and by the time it reached the bottom, it had accidentally written a Hallmark Christmas movie. We were watching a movie, and we had to pause it. Couldn't remember the movie we were watching, so we're like, what's the name of this movie? So we went to ChatGPT, true story, and said, what's the name of the movie where this happens, the Hallmark movie? And the answer we got, no joke, There are lots of Hallmark movies with that plot. Are you sure you're not confusing several movies in one? I was like, see, I knew it. And so let's have a little fun this morning. A list I made several years ago for my family. They didn't appreciate it. Here are the ingredients. If you want to write one, you could write your own. Here's what you're going to need. An actor or actress whose career everyone thought was over after their time on an 80s or 90s sitcom. Add someone who, if you squint really hard, looks like someone famous. Then you need a fast-paced city type meets a small-town country type. A woman, her name is Mary, Holly, or Noel. One of them must hate Christmas. They somehow run into each other, most likely literally running into each other in a Christmas tree lot. Bad weather is necessary because this is the only thing that can temporarily force those two who for the time being hate each other to stay near each other. The conflict between them will be mediated by a wise man who's fat, has a white beard, answers to Chris or Nick. Despite hating each other, they fall in love within 3 days. They must go to the childhood home of one of the two to meet the parent who disapproves of the new partner and can only be won over by the pure power of holiday magic. Oh, and the parent's house will have more Christmas decorations than you've ever seen in any one house, and it will include garland and lights around every interior opening in the entire house. All will be merry and bright until there's a huge misunderstanding that can be easily cleared up with one or two sentences. This misunderstanding will be caused by or made worse by a terrible boyfriend or girlfriend who is an even worse actor and even less attractive than the person who is already slightly less attractive than the more famous person they're supposed to look like, but who demanded too much money to be in the movie. However, there's a 30% chance that there is a small role played by a bona fide real celebrity that'll make you ask your daughters, hypothetically, what bet did they lose to end up having to appear in this movie? Which, hypothetically, your daughters will reply, Dad, you're ruining this. Just go to the other room and watch Star Wars again. When all is cleared up and they finally admit their love for one another and their parents finally approve and they finally kiss with a Christmas tree in the background, it will begin to snow. And if the movie is really bad, even their pets will fall in love by the end of the movie. Which actually happened. That was my list of ingredients of how to make one. Now you can go make your own movie. That's the way the stories roll. So, whew, it was a lot. When I think about movies, though, I think about another tradition, going to the movie theater on Christmas. Some of you probably just went to a movie, you saw a movie. It was a great movie weekend for movies to come out. And when I would go to the movies, I remember as a kid still, I don't go to the theater a lot now, but when I would go, I loved walking down the hall and seeing all the posters of the movies that were coming out, and I would say, oh, I can't wait to see that. Oh, I can't wait to see that. Oh, I can't wait to see that. And as I thought about this series, Kelvin and Hunzi and I were getting together, thinking about the series. When we came up with the idea for the series, I thought it was kind of neat to go back and reflect on the year based on a comment that Kelvin made. Kelvin said, you know, if you look back at the series we've done, they all kind of flow together in a way that is leading to this current series we're doing now. And he's like, it's kind of cool to watch. So I thought it would be great to visualize that and to kind of have our own movie poster wall. To go back, this is the entire year that we've been through, church. We started with the upside down movement, looking at our identity as a church. The church's identity is given in the book of Acts. And then how do we carry that identity into our homes and into our marriages? And so a series, Protect This House, that looked at parenting and marriage. And then that identity gets hijacked sometimes by some roadblocks or some hurdles or some baggage. And so what kind of challenges do we need to be aware of as we try to live out that identity? And then how do you take that identity into the life of a person that you know who may be struggling in their home or their own marriage and they need, or their own baggage, and how do we celebrate the wonder of one? All culminating in the series we just finished last week, Audacious Identity, Lessons from Josh, where he says, in light of all of this, now it's time to choose who you are going to serve. So this is the entire year that we've been through. And so now, what is the logical next step? So we sat and thought, Thanksgiving will have just passed. Christmas will just be around the corner. And so what should we do? And so that's where we come up with our current series, Unwrapped. It's going to look very familiar to many of our teens and some of our kids. More on that a little bit later. And kids, I may need to get your help in a big trivia question here later on. Some of this material I shared last December, but we're going to expand this into a series that's going to take us through the next several weeks as we look at this idea of spiritual giftedness. Now, I don't get tired of showing you this slide. If you get tired of seeing it, that's on you, but this is important, I think. Every time we open a passage of Scripture, remember, we need to ask ourselves the following questions. Any passage. We open the Bible, and anytime God speaks to us specifically through His Word, in this instance, is He trying to remind you of who He is? Or maybe He's trying to remind you of who you are to Him. Or it may be that in that passage, He's trying to reveal something that He wants to address in you or to reveal how you can love or serve someone else. In every passage of Scripture, you give me a significant enough piece of text, one of those four things, sometimes two, three, or four of those things is happening. And today's going to be no different. Now, we're going to take a journey through several passages. You're not going to have time to write them all down. You make write references down. You can flip back and forth. But we have to make a case for why we are doing this series. So we're going to remind and reveal, and you're going to see both of those come out today. So church, if you're ready, say, I'm ready. Amen. And let's pray as we get ready to open God's Word together. God, we invite You into this space. We ask Your Spirit, the One who gives us these gifts, to take over. May my words be Yours, and the things that are coming from You, may they be long remembered, and the things that are my own, may they be quickly forgotten. God, we just invite You among us as we open the text, we open our hearts, we open our ears. Through Jesus we pray, and we say together, amen. We're going to begin in a strange text, 2 Peter chapter 1, not the obvious spiritual gifted text. We're going to come back to this a little bit later, but let's start it. His divine power has, what's the next word, church? Has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. It's a pretty significant truth. We're going to come back and unpack the rest of it later. But when I see that, I think, okay, what's he talking about? Now, this isn't a verse from the Apostle Peter, but this next one comes from Paul when he tells the church in Ephesus, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the," what's the word, church? "It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And then here's the passage I want you to focus on. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This word, God's handiwork, is the word poema in Greek, a word that we get our word poem from. It means a work of art or a masterpiece. We are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece. He's writing the church in Ephesus, which would have had a temple to Artemis. And this temple would have been filled with art to honor and glorify their gods. A very common practice among the Greeks. Paul knows this, and so it's important that we put this verse in that original context. This is all that's left of that temple today. I've had friends who've been there. Some of you recently have been there, and I've not yet been here, but hope to go one day. But this is all that's left of the temple, but yet it's a place where art was there as a way of honoring and glorifying the gods. So Paul says, we are God's handiwork. The original audience would have said, you mean we? We are pieces of art? Not just pieces of art to glorify God. You were made by the God that you are glorifying. You are a masterpiece that is made by the Master, and you glorify Him. This word, poema, God's handiwork. It's a word that appears one other time in the New Testament in Romans chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. We're going to specifically focus on verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature." We know what the word invisible means, right? Those are things that cannot be seen. But look what Paul says. "His invisible qualities, His power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." That word made, the word poema. This is the Garden of the Gods in Colorado. Many of you have been there. When you see that, you have to just stop and marvel at the creation of God. Or maybe you've been to the Grand Canyon and you stand there and you say, a picture doesn't do it justice when you stand and see it. Or maybe you just stand at the ocean and you're looking at the sunset and you're thinking what God has made. And yet we get excited that we can drive a car up Pike's Peak and we're so proud of ourselves. And we see the full picture and God says, hey, nice work, guys. You made it to the top. What God has made, Paul says that men are without excuse because God's invisible qualities are clearly seen by what He has made, poema. But remember, in Ephesians, he's not just talking about the Grand Canyon and the ocean. He's talking about you. He says God's invisible qualities can be seen by what He has made, and that's you. We've got to build that case before we continue on. So now let's keep moving forward. Isaiah, in chapter 43, he says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Now, this wouldn't be the Greek word poema, because the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, not in Greek, but this is the idea of where we get the transliteration of this word poema, the work of God's hands. We see it in Psalm 143. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. When we see passages like this, we often think about the beauty of the skies or the beauty of the ocean or a snowflake. Or as my friend used to say, God, you put the rings around Saturn and the rings around the tail of a raccoon. And if you can do that, you can take care of everything in between. We marvel at the things that God has made, but Paul says, you're the masterpiece. And so, this idea of poema. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So now we come back to our verse we started with a minute ago, 2 Peter. His divine power has given us everything we need through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So I've tried to make the case of what that means. Through these, He has, next word, church, given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, anytime you see a phrase like that in your Bible, I would encourage you to circle it or highlight it, underline it, and draw an arrow, because everything that is about to be said is connected to what's just been said. For this very reason, make every effort. I'd also challenge you, anytime you have a Bible, in your actual Bible, circle those words, because Paul uses them a lot. Peter uses them here. Anytime it says make every effort, circle that. It's worth noting. Make every effort, and then we come to a passage that most people are familiar with. We know this long list. This gave our family an idea for our children, and so we put together a gift that all of our girls are going to be given as they get ready to decorate their tree. We wanted to find a way to pass this legacy on to our children and our children's children, so that when we're long gone, and as our children and grandchildren decorate the tree, they'll be reminded of this truth and these gifts we're going to look at. So we wrote out the verse. And I'm going to try to walk our way through this verse here. Early on, before this part on the text there, it talks about Jesus. So we have a small Jesus here. I know you're not going to be able to see all these very clearly, but those watching at home will be able to maybe see them. And then he comes to this passage. Make every effort to add to your faith. So faith is represented by the cross. We found it challenging to find ornaments that were safe for kids, that won't be breakable, and that could last for some long time. So to add to your faith, church, this is where I'm going to need your help. We're going to add to our faith what? Goodness. Goodness represented by this ornament, which is the honeycomb. God's word is good and is sweeter than honey. So that one's going to represent goodness. And then we're going to add to goodness what? Knowledge. Thank you, church. Good job. Knowledge represented by the light bulb. Okay, we've got the knowledge, because your word is a light unto our path. Knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. Self-control is represented by this lion. And so we have the lion ornament. And to self-control, what are we going to add, church? Perseverance. Perseverance represented by the crown that you receive after you run the race. So they hang that on the tree. And after perseverance, we're going to add godliness, represented by this apple, representing the fruit, or the fruit of the Spirit, and all of the fruit of the Spirit make us godly. And to godliness, what? Mutual affection. We have two mice that hold hands. That's adorable. And so here's the two mice that represent mutual affection. And then to mutual affection, love, represented by the felt heart. And he goes on to say, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. So, we want our grandchildren to understand every year they decorate the tree, they're going to have ornaments of things they made and special things that represent trips they've taken. But we wanted them to be able to take this passage and walk through it every year and to say, these qualities are going to keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. So now we come to the text. It's going to be the basis of this series. Because you're like, we've not talked about spiritual gifts yet. We've talked a lot about the things that God has given us. But now let's go to Romans chapter 12. If you have a Bible, that's where you should turn and mark that. But before we go to Romans 12, 1, we have to make a case by flipping to Romans 1, 12. See, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says this. I'm specifically going to highlight this part down here in verse 11. I long to see you so that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Here we get the purpose of spiritual gifts. Paul's going to then go through 11 chapters talking about the grace of God. Awesome 11 chapters. We don't have time to unpack those. But when we turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, this is the part that jumps out to everybody. It says God's will. Oh, God's will. I want to know what God's will is for my life or my marriage or my family or my future. But let's put it in context. Therefore, time out again, church. Anytime you see a therefore, you should circle it, underline it, highlight it. You've heard me say it before. You want to know what that therefore is there for. Draw an arrow back up and just say that everything that follows is because of something that came before it. In this case, it's chapters 1 through 11. So you have to read all of that before you can really appreciate this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, which he's talked about in verses 1 through 11, chapters 1 through 11, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That phrase makes no sense. A living sacrifice? Those two things are opposed to each other. It's because Paul says it is going to be a daily offering of yourself on the throne to put to death your desire to live life however you want to live it. It's got to be a daily choice to say, God, I'm daily going to give that to you. I'm going to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. This is your true and proper worship. Now, the better translation there, proper, is logical. He says, it's the only choice. In view of God's mercy, once you realize what God's done for you, there's no other conclusion you can come to but to do this. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his pleasing and perfect will. Now, that's a journey through a lot of Scripture. Everybody hanging with me so far? If you say I'm good, say I'm good. Okay, all right, here we go. Romans 12 and chapter 1. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, through many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Paul's making a case very slowly as he begins to unpack and reveal these gifts. And this is where he gets to the meat of the text that we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. But we got to pause. Because this is where Paul would say in his letter to the Corinthian church, now about spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. The reason I wanted to highlight this passage is because there's only three times that I can find that Paul says specifically, I don't want you to be uninformed about this. Now he says a lot of stuff. There's a lot of things that are good. But he specifically says three different times. One, I believe it's in Romans 11, talking about the relationship between Israel and the Jewish people. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, where he talks about the end of times and the second coming of Christ, he goes, I don't want you to be uninformed about this. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, about spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed. So three times. So if Paul says that three times, ironically, those are three things that still cause some confusion, some consternation, maybe division's a strong word, but still causes a lot of anxiety in the church. All three of those topics. And Paul says, don't be ignorant about that. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Now, students, teens, this is where you recognize the logo from. You may have seen it on some shirts that our kids have worn. Because we did this at church camp 2 years ago, our theme was Unwrapped. Why? Because I grew up in a great church with great people, had great teaching. I just don't remember a sermon being preached about spiritual gifts until I got to college. Now, let's be fair. I probably heard lots of sermons as a kid that I didn't pay attention to or remember or take notes on or listen to. So I'm not saying it's the fault of my home church. Don't hear me to say that. I just don't remember ever really being told what the idea of spiritual gifts were or about until I got to college. And we wanted to make sure not to make that same mistake with our own students. So we said, we don't want our third graders to grow up and to get a foundation of faith without understanding what does it mean when Scripture says when you are baptized, you receive not only the forgiveness of your sins, but you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? So we started early and we had these seven gifts. You've seen them on this stage once before. Students will remember them. We're not going to unpack all of the gifts today, but we're going to at least mention them, because the rest of this series is going to begin to really unwrap each of those gifts. And so when you open a gift or you think about a gift, I'm titling this sermon. Now we're finally getting to where you can write the title down if you want, if that's important to you. The title is Just What I Always Wanted. Right? You've opened a gift as a kid. You remember that, opening a gift, and you're like, this is just what I always wanted. My family used to make fun of me because apparently as a kid, I said this after most gifts. I would open a gift and I would say, oh, this is just what I wanted, or just what I always wanted. I would say that about the next gift. This is just what I always wanted, until I came to one gift that my grandmother gave me when I was about 6 years old, this leather jacket. I'd open toy after toy after toy and book after book. I was very excited. I opened this. I looked at it. My grandmother said, David, what do you think? And it's recorded in the memories of everybody in my family because it's a phrase we still say today. I looked at her and I said, well, Granny, it's not what I always wanted, but it sure is nice. I could have just said, I could have just said, it's what I always wanted, even if I didn't mean it, right? But our family to this day will still say, well, it's not what I always wanted, but it's nice. But boy, one day Cannon is going to love this jacket when I give it to my grandson. He's going to be so excited when he gets this leather jacket. So just what I always wanted. I heard about a kid who posted on there, he asked his grandmother for a pair of Beats, and she actually got him a pair of Beats. He wanted the headphones. She knew what they were, but she designed it like this. You ever gotten a gift that you're like, somebody's just kind of trolling me with this gift? The parents said, we're going on vacation, but we're not taking you. So the son made them his own luggage that said, we love our son. And they gave that to the parents. Or the girl that said, I just want anything frozen for Christmas, because she loved frozen. So her grandmother got her a bag of frozen peas. These are gifts. They're like, no, that's not what I wanted. Somebody said, I want 100 things from Dollar Tree. So his grandmother went and got him 100 items from the Dollar Tree and wrapped them all up. Or the girl that said, I want one of those 5 feet teddy bears. And the boyfriend got her one with 5 feet. Those, yeah, anyway. Then I love this shirt. The guy that took a picture of himself, put it on the shirt, then took a picture of himself wearing the shirt, and has done that for like the last 8 years, and gives that to a friend of his. That's a gift that nobody really wants. But this is the one that made me laugh. Some guy posted, my grandmother gave me this and thought she was being hilarious. Well, when I see this, I'm like, oh, wait, now this will preach. Because this is the point that Paul makes. Paul says, in this case, the battery is the gift. The gift is the battery. Let me make the case for our students that went to camp. Now, I don't expect them to remember exactly what this is called. This is the engine that was on Santa's sleigh in our skit that we did at camp a couple years ago. Santa had a sleigh. He couldn't get around because the engine wouldn't work. This is the oscillating overthruster, we called it, a reference to a long ago movie. And the oscillating overthruster was damaged because this had been stolen. This piece fits on top of the front of the sleigh, and whenever it would fit inside, this is what would power up the oscillating overthruster. But this is what we needed and what we looked for all of camp. Now, first service got it right. So one of our campers, not a teen, one of our campers, kids, if you were here, raise your hand if you went to camp that year in 2024. Raise your hand if you're in the room. Is there somebody, you're going to have to yell because I can't see you, if you remember what this is called. This is a 50-point question, 2 years removed. Somebody got it right in first service. Is there a camper? Do I see a hand up? I can't see with the lights. Way back there. Oh, good, on the very last row. So you're going to have to yell it out, and hopefully it's right, because I can't see you or barely hear you. What is this called? Okay, I'll take it. It's called the energma or something like that. Very good. It's called the energma. Good job. Give him a hand. Way to go. That's 2 years. It's been 2 years. The energma. We call it the energma because the energma, that's actually the Greek word that Paul uses to describe these motivational gifts. It's where we get our word energy or energize. It's the gift that when you do this thing that God gives you, this ability that God gives you, it's what gives you motivation or energy. The best definition of a spiritual gift that I've ever used, now I'm sure that Kelvin and Hunzi may use other working definitions, they may add to this, but you can take a picture of this. I'm just going to read it to you, and we may kind of begin to go through this as we go through the series. The best definition I can find is a spiritual gift is a motivation. Remember, the battery is the gift. God gives you the motivation. He gives you something that when you do it, to steal the line from Chariots of Fire, when I do this, fill in the blank. I feel God's pleasure. I feel like a masterpiece. I feel like I'm being prepared in advance to do good works just as God prepared for me to do when I do this, fill in the blank. It is a motivation that when acted upon, don't leave that part out because it's a gift you've got to unwrap. When acted upon, it leads to an ability given and empowered by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body, according to God's design and grace, to use within the body for the accomplishment of His will. Now, I don't have time this morning, church, to just take every part of that definition apart, but if any of them are left out, if any part of that's left out, this doesn't work. Paul says, here are the gifts. Now, I'm just going to mention them. I'm not going to define them all. I'm not going to give examples of all of them. That's going to come a little bit later. But he says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, he gives seven gifts. Is this an exhaustive list? No. In fact, if you took all the passages that mention spiritual gifts and put them together, I still don't think it's an exhaustive list. Like, this is it. Pick one. This is the buffet. This is all that's on the menu today. I don't think that's the way it works. But Paul is mentioning these, and specifically, we're going to focus on these seven, what are known as the motivational gifts. So the question is, you mean I got one of these? Well, Scripture makes it very clear. Paul says in Romans that because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, then yes. Yes, you do. But you may be like the person that is walking around with a gift that they've never opened. I think I may have shared this before, but let's imagine Sean gives me a birthday gift. My birthday's back in May, and he comes in my office, and he sees this here, and he's like, what's that? Oh, that's the, I think you gave me that, right? Yeah. Why haven't you opened it? Just never got around to it. He's beginning to wonder, what kind of relationship do we have? Does he care? Does he not care about me? And some of us, unwrapped is an adjective describing a gift that you are carrying. That is the state, describes the state of the gift. It's unwrapped. But if unwrapped is referring to a verb or an activity done in the past tense, you unwrapped it. The word's the same, but it's very different. Some of you have a gift that you're carrying that is unwrapped, and others of you have unwrapped a gift. And my guess is those two people are living very different lives. But yes, you say, well, how do I get one of these gifts? Again, Scripture is pretty clear. Galatians, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Following this service, sitting right up here, we have a couple of baptisms that are going to happen at the end of the service, or after the service is over. And it's going to be so exciting to watch this played out. We get the forgiveness of our sins, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they get clothed with Christ. They're going to be wrapped up. Somewhere I brought some wrapping paper. I got to get this back home or I'll get in trouble, but we've got some wrapping paper that you all, some of you probably already started wrapping gifts, and you know that the process of I got to get all the gifts out, I got to get them wrapped, and a baptism, that's what's going to happen. Just moments away, is that you're going to not be wrapped up in paper, but you're going to clothe yourselves with Christ, which now leads me to a little lighthearted look at something here. This is a trend that's happening now online. Wrapping gifts as something not even remotely close is what the trend is called. So this guy has an Apple Watch he's given to his friend. He wraps it up. This guy makes a habit of doing this every year, and this is the gift he gives to his friend. But somewhere in here is that Apple Watch. His friend just has to unwrap the gift and find it. Somebody else, oh, that's great. So this guy says, I'm going to take this Visa gift card, and this is, he wraps the gift up in whatever creature, a giraffe or whatever this is. My favorite is the guy that wants to give headphones to his friend to listen to music, and so he gets cardboard and actually made this out of cardboard and wraps it all up, and he says, this is the, and it becomes something that has become quite a trend. This person wants to give his significant other a new cell phone, but wraps it up, and it looks like a drill. Or a set of books. Books that somebody wanted, they find wrapped up in what looks like a commode. This is a golf umbrella that looks like a baby stroller. Or a part for a car a dad makes to look like an airplane. Or a pair of awesome new tennis shoes that are wrapped up to look like this boat. And then you've got a pizza stone that was wrapped up to look like part of this bicycle. Or a set of dishes. that are painted up here. And everybody finds, I'm going to put this iTunes gift card in what looks like a wrapped up cat or this Yeti tumbler in this cannon. People say, I'm going to take and wrap this gift in something that is not even remotely close. Now, those are fun pictures and I laugh at them. But again, when I see things like this, I think, how is this like that? And when I look out, I see a bunch of cleverly wrapped Holy Spirits in the room. The question is, are you remotely close to the thing that is inside of you? Does the world see what is on the outside of you? Do they see what is inside of you? I shared the Sears Wish Book last year. You remember that? And after that, I see Gwen here. Gwen Watts actually brought me a Sears Wish Book and said, here's one. It was just fun to flip through it again. We don't have those now, but we do have this from Target. Target gives this, and it was sitting out on our shelf counter one day, and my granddaughter, Mary Mae, is reading some books, and she sees this, and she says, Pop, what's this book? We're like, well, this isn't one of your books. Well, what is this book? So we show it to her, and she looks at it. Her eyes get big, and she starts looking through. And I loved it. Instead of just saying, ooh, I want that, I want that, I want that, she says, I want to see that. I want to do that. Oh, I want to do that. And she just keeps looking through. I want to do that. She got more and more excited. And every time she comes over, she goes straight to this book and she begins to look through it. And so, church, as we get ready to kind of land the plane, I'm going to show you some passages, and I just want you to say to yourself, as you read the description of what Paul says happens when you live in to your giftedness, oh, I want to do that. Oh, I want to do that. Oh, I want to see that. So we're going to go very, very fast. You're going to have to buckle up. But we've already looked at 1 Corinthians 12. There's a list of gifts there. But what you're going to notice is that you've got the list of gifts. And Paul says, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Or the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. Paul says some people in the room are feeling left out because they just don't feel worthy when they compare themselves to somebody else. We all know that comparison is the total thief of joy, right? And you say, I'm not as good as that person. But Paul says there's another reason people in this room are going to feel left out. And it's because the eye has said to the hand, I don't need you. We don't need what you do. And so Paul says there's two kinds of people that feel left out. So that's why he connects it to 1 Corinthians 13. He didn't make them chapters. He just wrote a letter. But this is the famous love chapter. But it comes right after all of the gifts. And then he says what love is and defines love. All right, so in Ephesians is another area where Paul is going to give us all these lists of gifts. In this case, it's these roles that we see in the church. God has given some to be these things. And he's given them to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What a beautiful passage. But notice in Ephesians 4, right after that, he says, but speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. The gifts are always connected to love because the temptation is when you have been given a gift to think, I'm a little bit more significant than everybody else. I'm a little bit better than everybody else. I'm so glad that I have this gift and not that gift. And so Paul continues to say, no. 1 Peter does the same thing in 1 Peter 4. He says, look what he says about gifts. If anybody speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. I could point right now to people in this room who have public speaking gifts or just public gifts that are out front and people that are quiet and have serving gifts. I could identify you in the room right now and you could identify yourself. But Peter says, right before that, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. And so, our passage that we're going to be focused on, Romans 12, verses 1 through 8, here's all the gifts that we just mentioned. I gave you the seven gifts, but right after that, he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. After the gifts, he gives like 30, it's over 30, just real quick commandments that you can go back and read on your own. But he says, don't be conceited. So kids, you'll remember this song. I'm not going to sing it. I'll spare you this morning. But if I were a butterfly, I thank you, Lord, for giving me wings. And if I were a robin in a tree, I thank you, Lord, that I could sing. And if I were a fuzzy wuzzy bear, I thank you, Lord, for my fuzzy wuzzy hair. But I just thank you, Father, for making me me. Because you gave me a heart, you gave me a smile, you gave me Jesus, and you made me your child. But I just thank you, Father, for making me me. I love that our kids are learning this song from the very beginning of their time to learn to sing. God, I am a masterpiece. And I should thank you for the way you made me and how you made me. Amen. So, as we go through this series, church, you're like, well, what do I do now? Like, what's the so what about this? We can't be ourselves by ourselves. I'm not going to unwrap all these, but I'll just show you very quickly. Let's imagine that you open the gift. And inside this gift, oh, we got two pieces of bread. And then inside this gift right here, we've got, there's some peanut butter. We'll open this gift and we've got, there we go, we have some jelly. And we open this gift and we have a knife. Now imagine four of you open these gifts and you get together and each of them by themselves are perfectly fine, but you can't be yourself by yourself and you're like, what should we do? You know what? We should get together and make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It's pretty obvious what needs to happen with all these items. Any kid can figure it out. It gets tougher when you're an adult and now you've got a family who is in crisis because of maybe a decision made by a family member or something tragic has happened to somebody in the family. And now you open your gift and you say, what are we going to do? Well, somebody says, I can show mercy, then let's go and show mercy. Well, I have the gift of prophecy. Somebody in this family is going to need a prophet, so get in the car and let's go. Well, I give generously, all right, then we're going to need you to give because they have some needs that we need to help cover. Well, I'm good at encouragement, then we need you to load up here, get in the back seat and go with us because we need that. When you open your gift, what happens when you don't just stand there with a jar of peanut butter, what do you do? So church, let's wrap this up by asking some questions. Now, you're not going to have time to write these down. You're either going to have to take a picture of them, you're going to have to go back online and watch it later, and we can pause it and get a picture, which I know some of you told me anytime I talk, you've got to do that because it's too fast. I'm sorry. You can go through and make a list of these, but what do we do? What do I do with my gift? First thing you're going to do over the next several weeks, just open yourself to God as an instrument for Him. How do I do that? Let me give you a question that goes with each of these. And this is going to go quick. God, how can you use me? You're like, that's all I do? Just ask that prayer. And then God's going to answer it. Well, I don't know how He's going to answer it or when He's going to answer it, but if you ask it faithfully, I do believe there's going to come an answer. Right. Examine your desires for service and ministry by asking yourself, what do I like to do? Just start with that. What do I like to do? Identify the needs around you that you see as crucial. Well, you do that. You ask the question, what needs to be done? So spend the next several weeks asking that. Evaluate the results of your efforts by asking these questions. How do I feel when I serve? How do those around me grow when I serve? And how do I grow closer to God through serving? Just answer those questions. Ask those questions and evaluate the results. And then follow the guidance of the Spirit. You're like, well, okay, how do I do that? God, where do you want me to go and who do I need to be aware of? Church, I can't prove it, and I can't guarantee it's going to happen in an audible way like we see in Scripture, but I believe if you faithfully ask this question, God is going to make you aware of people and places and opportunities that you've been blind to for a long time. Amen. And then listen to the responses of other Christians by asking yourself, what do people say I'm good at? And that very well may be your gift. In fact, this is a better process than taking a test or an inventory online to discover your spiritual gift. Those are fine, and they may be helpful, but I think these things are helpful. So church, I think the best way to illustrate this is from Jaden Hart, who lives in Pittsburgh. She posted a video. I tried to get permission to show it. I couldn't secure permission, so I'm showing you pictures. You can probably go online and find it. It's certainly more powerful to see it in person, but Jaden's nephew comes in, he sees a gift, and he says, wow, that's the biggest gift I've ever seen. And his aunt and his mom say, well, you need to unwrap it. And so he's like, where do I start? So he begins to unwrap this gift. And as he unwraps it, he's like, I've never seen this much paper, and this is such a big box. He opens the box, and some of you are probably well ahead of me on this. As he looks inside of the box, his dad pops out, who's been in Afghanistan, was not expected to make it home for the holidays, and then he just stops and he looks, and then for the next 20 to 30 seconds of the video, this is all that happens. Because he unwrapped a gift. And when he unwrapped the gift, guess what he got? A closer relationship with his Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Sean, you all can come up. This is the verse that I want to leave you with this morning. Paul writes to Corinthians, in church, as I think about the toy drive, as I think about the Barnabas vision, as I think about Band of Brothers, as I think about all the things that we are participating in, and you're using your gift to serve or to cook or to give or to pray or to encourage, you're putting flesh on this verse right here. So let me leave you with this. This service that you perform, North Boulevard, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, North Boulevard, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, North Boulevard, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given to you or to us. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. My prayer is that as you unwrap the gift, don't walk around with a gift that is unwrapped. We're going to show you what happens when you unwrap it. But whatever your gift is, that's going to be great. And you should use it to God's glory. But when you open the gift, you have a closer relationship with your Heavenly Father. Amen. And that's what we want. It's not within my power to place the divine teachings of God directly into the heart of another person. All I can do is lay them on the surface of the heart so that when your heart breaks, which it will, these will be the things that will be the first to fall in. If that's happened in any way this morning, may God and God alone receive all the glory. Church, let's be standing and singing.